The directions that come to us from Brussels have become known for their great number of words. It seems that where 10 words can be used, that is to be preferred to using one word. And these directives are long and tortuous, and it takes a great expert to understand precisely what they are saying. How refreshing to turn to Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. And we've been looking at the faithful sayings, the 5 faithful sayings which the apostle sets out in these epistles. They are brief. They are contained in very few words. They are filled with wonderful truth, full to overflowing with marvelous truth. Tonight we want to look at the next of them. We have looked at 2. We want to look at this 3rd faithful saying. We have it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. A very few words, but they set before us 2 promises, 2 warnings, and 1 great certainty. First of all, the 2 promises. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Now, is the apostle speaking about physical death? Is he referring here to those believers who have passed away, whose life on earth has come to an end? That is the obvious understanding of the words. Or is he specifically referring to those who have lost their lives through martyrdom? Many writers believe that to be the case. Remember, Paul is writing from prison. Remember, he is physically suffering. He has just referred to his own suffering in verse 9. I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Martyrdom is a distinct possibility. And he says earlier on that the readers of this letter are also facing hardship. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You will find living as a Christian a difficult and enduring calling. So it may lead ultimately to martyrdom. But if it does, we will also live with him. And this is, of course, a wonderful promise. Many Christians have died for their faith. Some of the most stirring stories from the early church are of believers who have died as martyrs. Their lives cruelly taken from them because of unwavering loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. A continual challenge to us. But should that happen, Paul says, there is the assurance of eternal life in heaven with the Savior. And so when we read these words, we cannot leave out of them the possibility of death as a martyr if we died with him. But surely Paul is also speaking of dying in another way. There is another way in which the Christian has died with him. When a person becomes a Christian, he dies to certain things. He dies to worldly ambition and to comfort and to ease and to laziness and to self-indulgence. He has put to death the desire for worldly ambition and promotion. He is saying, my desires are not formed by this world, but by devotion to the Lordship of Christ. Michael Bentley tells the story of a time when he was traveling with Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones had married a man with a title, and she had, of course, inherited a title, Lady Catherwood. And Michael Bentley said, by way of conversation, as the two men journeyed through the countryside, what is it like to have a daughter with a title? Martin Lloyd-Jones thought a moment, and then he said, I gave up all ambition for that sort of thing when I left medicine and went into the ministry. He explained that as a doctor, which he was an assistant to a very famous Harley Street specialist called Lord Horder. And the likelihood was that Martin Lloyd-Jones would succeed him as a Harley Street specialist. And in those days, if you were a Harley Street specialist, the next thing was you would be given a title. It was almost certain that he would have been given a title, something like that. I died to all of that, he said. It has no interest for me. It isn't on the radar. I have no concern for anything of such nature. Now, he wasn't saying, of course, that his work as a specialist in medicine was irrelevant. Of course it wasn't. And he always reflected back on it. But he was saying, I have died to the ambition for title and for status, because life is not measured by things like that. If we have died with him, if we have turned away from anything which will interfere with loyalty to Christ, anything which would draw us away from devotion to him, if we have died with him, if we are ready for whatever cost may be involved in following Christ. And isn't it interesting that Paul, who says this here, in another of his letters says, I die every day. That's a feature of my living. I die every day. I put to death all worldly ambition. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross. The cross is an instrument of death. This runs counter to everything our culture holds to be dear. The emphasis is on pleasing ourselves, on guarding our preferences, on making sure that our desires are paramount. That's the culture, me. This runs entirely counter to it if we have died with him. An older generation of Christians spoke of the cost of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They spoke of things which a Christian will have to give up. And they weren't afraid of saying that. In saying that, they didn't say, well, I wonder, should we put it just as strongly? Because if we do, maybe these young people will stop coming to church. If they're told there's a cost, well, perhaps they'll not like it very much and it'll put them off. Let's keep it a bit quieter. They didn't say that. They were not afraid to say, if you are a Christian, it's all of your life. It's everything about you. There is a giving up involved. But this comes with a promise that absolutely covers any sense of giving up. If we died with him, we will also live with him. We will enjoy now an awareness of the presence of Christ. We will know that he is with us, that he is standing with us, walking with us, watching over us. We will know his presence. We will live with him. We'll know it now. And we'll know it forever and ever. Now that's the promise. There is then a second promise. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Endurance is very important. It's important in a whole lot of ways. If we don't endure to the end, we don't accomplish anything. I spoke recently to a lady whose son had gone across the water to study, enrolled in university, began his course. It was to last for 3 or 4 years. It's now been 18 months and he's come home. He couldn't stay any longer. And he is left with nothing, really, after his studies. She said he didn't stay the course. We can start a job, but we don't keep on till it's finished. And there it sits, an indictment every day. You started, but you didn't finish it. How many of us would be really competent pianists tonight if we'd kept at it? And everybody told us we'd be sorry, and we didn't believe them. And now we are. Endurance. In the Christian life, endurance is paramount. Remember the words of Jesus. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who continues steadfastly following Christ, no matter what obstacles appear, and what a promise this brings, we will also reign with him. There's a sense in which Christians are reigning now. Christians reign or rule by their prayers. Have we ever thought that? You are reigning by your prayers. Things happen on this earth because of, in answer to, the prayers of God's people. Legislation is halted. Governments change. The direction changes. And sometimes regimes come to an end. How can you say that? Because the Bible says that. In Revelation 8, there is a reference to the angel who is offering up much incense to heaven. And it says he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Here are the saints on earth. They're praying and their prayers are reaching to heaven But the chapter goes on to say, and marvelous things occur on the earth. And these things occur on the earth in answer to the prayers of the saints reaching heaven. How amazing! Christians reign now, but will reign, of course, in heaven. Christ is on the throne. Those who endure to the end will share in that throne. Let me quote again from Revelation, the third chapter, to the church in Laodicea. Jesus says, to him who overcomes, who endures, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. When he returns, believers are engaged in reigning and judging with him. Isn't that what we were singing right at the very opening of our worship? On them, on the heathen nations, on them the judgment to inflict that's written down in word, the judgment that has been foretold. This honor is for all the saints. O come now, praise the Lord. How amazing. We will also reign with him. Ordinary, faithful, unknown, but persevering Christians are given the honor of associating with Christ in ruling the nations. There's much in this which we cannot fathom, but the little bit we can is marvelous. Two promises. Secondly, two warnings. The mood, as you notice, changes here. And there's a sharp contrast now as we move further into the faithful saying. Two warnings are presented. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Paul is saying, here is a distinct possibility, a great and solemn danger, if we disown him. No one can be presumptuous. No one can assume that these warnings are not relevant for them. The apostle says, if we disown him. He's conscious of the danger, the possibility of denying the Lord. And isn't he saying what Jesus said? Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. One writer says, if we really took this scripture seriously, if we really took it seriously, we would tremble every time we read the Lord's words in this passage. To deny him is a fearful thing. And it seems from Jesus' words that denial is something that's public. If we disown him before men, in some way it is to say or to give the impression that we do not belong to Christ, that we're not among his followers, that we don't believe his teaching. It may be a very simple situation where someone says, are you a Christian? And you don't answer. That would be a denial. But there's probably more in this warning. It's deliberately to deny allegiance to Christ in a calculated way to try and give the impression that we do not believe or follow him. We can do that by being silent, as well as by speaking. We can do it by joining in and giving approval to people who are talking about things that are contrary to God's word. we can do it by smiling at an unclean joke so that we won't be thought to be strange or peculiar. Aren't there a whole lot of ways where we sail very close, dangerously close to the warning that is given here by the apostle, if we disown him? And this is not a verse to be dissected and cut up into small pieces, and about which we say, well, I don't think that is really quite disowning him. I think it must be something worse than that. We're not to do that. We're to say it as a solemn warning. And we're not to sail anywhere close to this dreadful rock. The consequence is solemn. He will also disown us. How would a child feel if it came out of school looking for its mum, and there she was at the door, at the gate, and she just looked straight over the child's head and walked on as if it wasn't there? To be disowned is solemn and serious. The most awful words in the Bible are about this, aren't they? Depart from me, I never knew you. The most awful words in all the Bible. But you're thinking, wasn't there a man who did this? Wasn't there a man who disowned Christ, who denied him publicly before men? And didn't that man become a great servant of the kingdom? And wasn't he raised up to preach so powerfully that hundreds were converted? And didn't this man write letters that are now in the Bible and we read them and we're blessed by them? What about that man? How does he fit into this? He denied the Lord. Not because he was being threatened with torture. It was just a little girl walking past and she said, are you not one of them? I don't know him. And then a servant, an ordinary man just walking past, said, are you not one of those Galileans? I don't know him. What about that man? What can we say about Peter? He wasn't cast off. Why not? Because the Lord Jesus Christ could see his heart. And he could see what happened in Peter's heart. That his heart was broken. And he wept out and went outside and wept bitterly, because his heart was broken with not remorse, but repentance and sorrow. And he was forgiven and restored. And Peter says, even for this awful thing of denying him, even for this, there is hope and forgiveness. But the warning stands. If we disown him, there's a second warning as well. If we are faithless, it's a warning to those who are faithless. What does that mean? Those who trust in Jesus as Savior have committed their lives to him. It can't be other than that. We are his followers. We acknowledge him as Lord. But such a person can become unfaithful and no longer walk in obedience. Maybe we complain that the commandments are too difficult, that doing the will of God is too restrictive. We may become faithless. We may break our word. We may go back on our word. We are faithless. And Paul says that's a real danger if we are faithless. Because faithlessness is not uncommon. You can see it in many different spheres. You can see it out in the world. People let us down. We let down those who are closest to us. We are faithless. We don't keep our word. We go back on it. And Paul says if we're like that, if we're faithless, and every one of us can think of times when it has been true of us, if we are faithless. But then there comes a surprise. We might have expected, just following all these other statements to read, then he will be faithless to us. We deserve to be treated in the way we have behaved, as we treated him. His word to us will be revoked. His promises will be taken back. If we're faithless, that's what will happen. But then the surprise comes. That isn't what happens. He will remain faithful. Nothing can stop the Lord being faithful to his word. Not even our faithlessness. But that, of course, is the warning, isn't it? That is the warning. That drives the warning home. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Faithful to the threats of his word, as well as faithful to the promises. He will do what he has threatened. And if he did not keep those warnings, he would be denying himself, which he cannot do. Two promises and two warnings. And finally, one great certainty. He cannot deny himself. Sometimes children ask in an inquisitive way, is there anything God can't do? And Paul says, yes, he cannot deny himself. He is always true to himself. He never lets anyone down. He will remain faithful. Even when we are faithless, he will remain faithful. What a great certainty. And that's the certainty that holds us and assures us of our salvation. Here's how Paul puts it in another of his letters. He's praying for the people in Thessalonica. And he concludes with this great prayer. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When that day comes, may you be found blameless and steadfast, body and soul. And that's what we want, to be found on that day, blameless. What a marvelous thing. That's the prayer. Don't you want that? May we be found blameless on that day. And Paul expects the people in Thessalonica to say, but how can that be? And so he gives them the answer. The one who calls you is faithful. And he will do it. He cannot deny himself. He has given the promise that he will keep you to the very end. And he cannot deny himself. Even though you're feeble, you're faithless, you're weak, he will be faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. And he will keep you. to the very end. And Paul knew that. But it didn't make him complacent. He still prayed, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm praying for that. And I know it will be, because the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Two promises, two warnings, and one great certainty. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Because no matter what, he cannot deny himself.